The Seven Spirits of God by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 2, The Characteristics of the Holy Spirit. In our last study, we wrote of the great truth of God's eternal purpose to dispense himself into man. We saw that God has manifested himself in three aspects of his person to accomplish this. Electricity can be used to illustrate this threefold operation of God. It includes these three stages: the source, the manifestation, and the realization. These seem to be three different things, but in reality they are one. The source, the manifestation, and the realization are all three activities of the electricity. Electricity is energy, and if energy did not exist, there could be no source, no manifestation, no realization. As there is electricity in three different stages, so there is one eternal God with three distinct aspects and operations of his being. At one end, there is the source of the electricity, the generator producing it. Then there is the manifestation of electricity in a thousand different ways: the hot coils of the stove, the lighted filament in the bulb, the running engine in the machine, etc. Finally, there is the realization of electricity: the light coming from the bulb and flooding the room, the heat coming from the stove, filling the room, etc. The light that you read or work by, the heat in the house which makes you comfortable, these are simply electricity realized. As you read and work in the light, you don't think very much about the bulb on the ceiling or about the generator miles away. You just utilize and enjoy the light in the room. And yet, without the bulb, there is no light, and without the generator, the bulb can produce no light. Each stage is necessary. Similarly, God the Father is the source of our divine life, the generator. God the Son is the manifestation of that divine life, the bulb. And God the Holy Spirit is our realization of the divine life, the light, life, filling our room, our hearts, minds, and bodies. But these are just three stages of the very same thing. The thing proceeding from the generator is energy. The thing flowing and manifesting through the bulb is energy. And the light filling the room is energy. Not three different energies, but the same energy. Likewise, the divine life in the Father is God. The divine life in the Son is God. And the divine life transmitted to us as the Spirit is God. Not three different gods, but one God. The Holy Spirit is in us as the very transmission of God, transmitting constantly all that God is in Christ to us. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. 1 John 5, verse 7. The Father in heaven is the unseen, invisible God. The Son is the visible manifestation of God in human flesh, the Word made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John 1:14. The Father is the unseen source. The Son is the visible manifestation and expression of the invisible God. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is the activity, the action, the motion, the operation, the force, the energy, the influence of God toward men. Section: Our Need of the Spirit. The great work of God in bringing many sons to glory could not be properly considered nor clearly understood if the work of the Holy Spirit in connection therewith were overlooked or ignored. It was under the anointing influence of the Holy Spirit received by our Lord Jesus at his baptism, at the beginning of his ministry, that his consecrated heart was enabled to see clearly and distinctly the Father's will, the proper course, and to appreciate the exceeding great glory which lay beyond his humiliation, ignominy, and death at Calvary. By the Holy Spirit, therefore, our elder brother was enabled to perform his great work, being guided, influenced, and empowered to do that which was pleasing and acceptable before the Father. Similarly, the Holy Spirit is identified with his body, the church. Only in proportion as we receive the Holy Spirit of God are we able to come into proper relationship with the Father and with the Son, so as to be able to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and do it. Only by the Holy Spirit are we guided beyond the mere letter of the Word, into the glorious and eternal reality of the deep things of God, even all those things which God has in reservation for them that truly love Him, which the human eye hath not seen, the human ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the human heart to understand and appreciate. 1 Corinthians 2, 9-10. Section: The Meaning of Spirit. It is our purpose in writing these truths to set forth both in depth and simplicity the awe-inspiring and marvelous things of the precious Spirit of God. It is befitting to inquire at the outset, what senses or meanings attach themselves to the words Holy Spirit as used in the Scriptures? What qualities, qualifications, or characteristics of God are represented by the word Spirit? The English word Spirit is from the Latin spirare, S-P-I-R-A-R-E, meaning to breathe. The words respiration, expiration, and inspiration all being derived from the same source. Similarly, the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, comes from neo, P-N-E-O, meaning to breathe or blow. And the Hebrew, ruah, R-U-A-H-H, is believed to come from a root having the same meaning. Since one cannot live without air and breathing in the realm of the physical, wind and breath are used symbolically of the Holy Spirit, apart from whom there can be no life in the realm of the spiritual. The Holy Spirit is God's breath, God's out-breathing, God's energy force, by which he accomplishes his purpose and executes his will. As someone has written, in English we describe breathing as a succession of two acts, inspiration, expiration, inspire, expire. I have expired means I have breathed out, or in the ultimate sense, I am out of breath and therefore dead. I have inspired means I have breathed in. If changed slightly to I am inspired, it could mean I am filled with an enlivening breath from the artistic muses, or in a religious context, filled with the Holy Spirit. The writers of the Bible claim to have been inspired or inbreathed. Linguists love to speculate on the double meanings, guessing why the ancients borrowed that word to express this concept. The relationship between breath and spirit is obvious. Jesus referred to one parallel in his conversation with Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. John 3:8. An invisible force from far away, whether wind or spirit, has visible manifestations. The word Spirit in the Old Testament is the translation of the Hebrew word ruach, R-U-A-C-H, the primary significance or root meaning of which is wind. The word Spirit in the New Testament comes from the Greek word pneuma, whose primary significance or root meaning is likewise wind. The English word ghost used in the King James Version, though now somewhat obsolete and not in general use, is derived from the Greek pneuma, its original meaning being exactly the same as the word spirit, meaning wind. But let no one hastily conclude that we are about to attempt to prove that the Holy Spirit is a holy wind, for nothing could be farther from our thought. There are two basic characteristics of the wind which qualify it to so fittingly serve as the supreme symbol of the Holy Spirit. The wind is, first of all, a powerful force, and secondly, it is invisible. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 3, verse 8. You cannot see the wind, and yet you are aware of its reality because of its power, with the visible effects of that power manifested around you. In earlier times, the wind was used broadly as a source of energy. Man has always known how to use sails on a boat or ship. Later, he learned to use the same principle to construct a windmill, using the force of the wind to turn grindstones, pump water, and do many other kinds of work. Section: Spirit is energy. It is important for us to understand that spirit is used not only of personality, but also of the attributes, virtues, characteristics, nature, disposition, attitudes, mind, will, and influences of the personality. For example, you exist as a person, a personality, but inherent within your personality are all of your faculties, attitudes, nature, abilities, etc. These characteristics are all a part of what makes you, you. You would not be you without them. So one cannot truly differentiate between a person and the various attributes and characteristics of that person. It is through these characteristics of your personality that you are able to express yourself and influence the world around you. We must understand that life, spirit, is energy. This means that you as a person, a personality, are energy. Energy has many forms, but it is not something that you can see or hold in your hand. You can think of energy as something that can make things change. For example, a moving object has energy because it can change things by crashing into them. Heat is another form of energy. It is a sort of motion too, the disorderly motion of the tiny atoms and molecules that make up all materials. Heat energy can melt ice, changing it to water, and heat it more, changing it to vapor. It can run the engine of an automobile, jet plane, or rocket. There is another kind of energy called chemical energy. It is in the coal or oil that heats buildings. It is in the food that nourishes your body and keeps you active. There is atomic energy, which can be set free from the atoms of some materials. And then there is the energy carried by light waves called electromagnetic energy. It is the electromagnetic energy in sunlight that warms the earth. Light waves streaming out of the sun carry energy to us across nearly 100 million miles of space. When the energy of the light hits the earth, part of it changes to heat. Another kind of energy which we as the people of God are aware of is spirit energy. In physics, energy is known as the capacity for doing work. The Greek word for energy is energeia, E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. This word is used in the Greek New Testament several times. Because of the association between doing work and energy, the word is generally translated into the English as working. Since so much has been learned about energy in recent years, it would now be far better to translate the word for just what it means, energy. Let us look at a couple scriptures. That ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working, that is, energia, or energy, of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1:18 through 20. Yes, it was energy, God's energy, which raised Christ from the dead. And the record further states that he was raised up by the Spirit of God. And not only did Paul say that it was God's energy which raised Christ up, but he went on to say in Ephesians 3:7 that it was that same energy of God which transformed his own life and made him a minister of Jesus Christ. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working, energia, or energy, or energizing, of his power. Then on top of this, Paul declares that it is this spirit energy of God which is working within us to bring us unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, from whom Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, energy, or energizing, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4:16. And finally, this energy of God shall so work in us, shall so change us, that we shall become changed even in anatomical structure of our bodies, as it is written, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working," energy, energizing, "whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Philippians 3:21. All spirit is energy, and exerts a force or influence upon our lives. God is the supreme source of energy, the highest and purest form of energy. These principles show us that God is a Holy Spirit being, possessing Holy Spirit characteristics and exerting Holy Spirit influences. The influences of God are no less God than is the person of God. The characteristics of God, his nature, virtues, attributes, power, mind, etc., are no less God than is the person of God. God himself is supreme energy, able to influence and change all things. But the characteristics and influences of God are likewise energy, spirit energy. The Bible declares that God is love. It doesn't say that God has love, but God is love. This is his nature. Did you know that love is energy? You won't have to think about that very long to realize that it is true. Love is a force that can influence and change things. Love is invisible, like the wind, but it is powerful, and love can be transmitted invisibly from person to person, even as light rays are transmitted from the sun to the earth. The qualities of love can be received by those around us, even as the life-giving qualities of the sun are absorbed and utilized by every living thing on earth. We read in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom realm of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Do you believe peace is real? What does peace look like? Is it round? Is it square? Can you measure it? Can you buy a bottle full of peace or a truckload? No. Peace is invisible, isn't it? And peace is powerful, isn't it? Peace is spirit, and spirit is energy. You can know when peace is present. You can sense peace, experience peace, speak peace, manifest peace, and minister peace. How about joy? You cannot put joy in your pocket or roll it up like a wad of bills, but can joy be found in the world today? Can we attain joy individually? Yes, joy is real. Joy is spirit. Joy is energy. What is righteousness? Is there any righteousness on this earth? Righteousness is living right, right attitude, right motive, a desire to right living according to God's standard. When you receive a new spirit, or right spirit, or Holy Spirit, you are destined to right living. You are destined to righteousness. Right living is attainable on this earth now because of the right spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. I have good news for you. You can receive a new spirit, a new energy, Holy Spirit, holy energy, and as a result attain a walk in right living, a walk in righteousness. That is what God is. The above characteristics all qualify as spirit, for they are realities which are both invisible but powerful. They all qualify as energy, for they are real, invisible forces that can make things change. How we need a receptivity to these influences in the world today. Thank God, he is bringing to pass such a receptivity in a first fruits company of his chosen ones in this hour. If there were no receptivity in the trees and flowers and shrubs, we should have a desert around us. These things spring to life because of their quiet receptivity of the energy of the sunlight and moisture poured on them. What they receive, they utilize. That is why the primary function of all creation, animate and inanimate, is receptivity. Your basic function and mine is the same, simply to receive of that essence of God which is so bountifully poured upon us through the Spirit. On August 6, 1945, there was the first shock ever heard all the way around the world. It was the first atomic bomb detonated in anger, exploded over Hiroshima, Japan. The real shock, heard around the world, of course, was not that of the blast, as unfathomable as it was, but rather the shocking realization the blast produced. Man had unleashed a source of power so vast, so intense, that its destructive power could, unchecked, obliterate civilization into a cosmic cinder cloud. Yet, as awesome as this invention of the atom bomb was, and as immensely powerful as the unleashed atom can become, this tremendous force had already, even before its discovery, been dwarfed by the coming into the human realm of another power much more dynamic and all-encompassing than the power contained in the atom. For on the day of Pentecost, a power was given to men far greater than the atom. In fact, so far greater that this power is destined to swallow up the power of the atom itself and change and transform all things, all life, all creation throughout all the unbounded heavens. And just what is this power? It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It has already obliterated all the gods and civilizations of ancient Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. It has transformed the face of the earth and the lives of countless millions of people who have been quickened by its life-changing power. Section: The Characteristics of the Spirit. That spirit is a proper term for nature, ideas, thoughts, attitudes, desires, mind, will, and all such characteristics is illustrated by a story I read recently. An elder was telling of a young lad in a certain congregation of the Lord's body. This boy was a devotee of baseball. He was a little leaguer. When the World Series ran, he came to the meeting of the church dressed in his baseball outfit, a glove on one hand and a small transistor radio in the other. His pocket was stretched by a ball. He didn't hear the message. His ear was glued to that radio. He refused to miss one word of the announcer's description of the game. Now, that boy was filled with the spirit of baseball. He thought baseball. He talked baseball. He even took his bat to his bed. It was all he cared about. He was filled with it. It was his life. As I am writing, equal rights is a big issue in our land. There are people filled with the spirit of women's rights, gay rights, or the perceived rights of some other group. They don't have time for anything else. They are consumed with a desire to petition, lecture, organize, march. Nothing else matters. They eat, sleep, and dream equal rights. Their money, time, talents, and energies are exhausted as they pour themselves into the struggle for equality. They are filled with the spirit of equal status for all people. These people are filled with an attitude, a mind, a disposition, a will, and all these characteristics produce a tremendous influence upon the thinking, attitudes, and actions of multitudes of citizens. Perhaps now we can understand what it really means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to not only be filled with the person and presence of the Holy Spirit of God, but with all the characteristics of His Spirit, His nature, will, mind, ways, virtues, disposition, purpose, etc. How many Christians settle for something far less than this? We are living in an hour when it is popular, the in thing, to be a spirit-filled or charismatic Christian. But truly I say to you that multitudes have settled for some superficial experience of tongues or a gift or feeling, and have never even dreamed of what it means to become literally filled with each and every characteristic of the divine nature and power of God. Becoming filled with the Holy Spirit must do far more for us than cause us to repeat some gibberish whispered in our ear or to become ecstatic in our emotions. To be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with all the Spirit is. Jesus was so filled, for he possessed the Spirit without measure. And Paul prayed for the saints that they might be filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. This measure is reserved for those who will go all the way with God. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this. Let us take a closer look at some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. He is variously defined as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Truth, the spirit of a sound mind, the spirit of liberty, the spirit of burning, the spirit of the Father, the spirit of promise, the spirit of meekness, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of glory, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of grace, the spirit of prophecy, etc., etc. These various titles, repeated many times and used interchangeably, give us a full, proper assurance that they all relate to the same Holy Spirit. Indeed, frequently the word holy is added in, combined as, for instance, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of promise, etc. These various expressions are descriptive of the spirit, nature, disposition, power, and glory of one God, our Father, and also the spirit, nature, disposition, power, etc., of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the expression of the Father. And also it is the spirit and disposition of all who are truly the Lord's, in proportion as they have come into oneness or harmony with him. Each of these characteristics is a form of the energy of God. This energy can be transmitted to us to produce its power within us, even as electricity is transmitted from a battery to an engine to make it function in a certain way. When the spirit of holiness is transmitted to us, we begin to function in our personality in that characteristic of God's holiness, thus becoming holy. When the spirit of wisdom is transmitted to us, we cease from our own natural reasonings and commence to act in accordance with the higher wisdom of God. Section: How Spirit Influences. This gives us a most wonderful understanding of the workings of the Spirit. We see that there are two very real spiritual invisible forces in this world in which we live. You and I are the vessels in which they operate, through which they express themselves on the physical plane. Their power is a spiritual power or influence. The negative power, Satan, is an influence of sin and unrighteousness, of deception and rebellion. This satanic influence, energy, permeates the very atmosphere around each of us. He is indeed the prince of the power of the air, but more than that, it is also the spirit that worketh within those who sin. Of this spirit influence, Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them." 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. This influence is clearly upon the mind of man. That is how we may be tempted, deceived, or overcome. Notice the following scriptures. To open their eyes and turn them from the darkness, wrong understanding or perverted knowledge, to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Acts 26, verse 18. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put it in the heart, mind, and desire of Judas Iscariot to betray him. John 13, verse 2. The word declares that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How often, with our childish and immature understanding, have we pictured Jesus confronted by that legendary figure in a red suit, with horns on his head and a pitchfork in his hands? But this is nothing but foolishness, for Satan is a spirit, and spirit is invisible to human sight. How many times have you been tempted of the devil? Can you count the times? How many times has he spoken to you, enticing, suggesting, compelling? Have you ever seen him or audibly heard his voice? Certainly not. And yet you have heard his voice. You have sensed his presence. You have felt his power. It was all in your mind, the inner knowing, the hunger, the confidence, the sense of his presence. But it is all totally apart from our natural senses. Because it is in our mind does not mean that it is imagination or hallucination. In words fraught with eternal significance, the inspired apostle exhorts, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Ephesians 4:23. One has so aptly written, commenting on this verse, quote, "Note that it reads in the spirit of our mind, for this is far more than just mental gymnastics of our own self-efforts. It is the energizing of his spirit upon our human spirit, which in turn takes dominion over our mind and brings our mind into subjection to the spirit of truth. There is beneficial results in the power of positive thinking, even on natural realms. But true transformation comes when it is in the spirit of your mind. Oh, it may become the norm of our life to just be thinking His thoughts because of the enlargement of His spirit force within us. Unquote. It is more than merely a renewing of the mind. It is the renewing of spirit, the spirit of the mind. It is an absolute must to receive from a realm higher than Adam can give in order to have our minds renewed. The change comes from the Lord from heaven, out of the spirit realm of God, uniting with our spirit. It is the heavenly Jesus dwelling in our hearts, making us one in Him. Elwin Roach has shared this illuminating thought concerning the transformation of the mind. Quote, "This word, renewing, is adequately rendered in Romans 12, verse 2. However, to be a little more accurate, the word could be translated renovation." See Strong's exhaustive concordance. We are then transformed by the renewing of our mind. There is only a slight difference in the two words, but when renovation is used, we get the thought of a complete house cleaning, house clearing, and then a total refurbishing. Everything old is removed and replaced with all new furnishings. God, however, does something differently in His renovation. He does it just the opposite. He does not clear out the old things and leave our minds a total void and then start filling them with new thoughts. He starts bringing in the new thoughts first, and with this, the old passes away and gives place to the new. And all this is of God. Think about it. Unquote. The activity of the mind is primarily in the realm of thoughts. Thoughts are very real and alive. Thoughts are spiritual realities, transmitted energy coming upon your person via the gate of your mind. This energy, thoughts, is transmitted into your conscious mind from the unconscious to cause you to act and react in a certain way. Thoughts do not originate in mortal brain. Thoughts are invisible and powerful entities which have their origin in the dimension of spirit. Thoughts do have an objective. You should know and become aware of the objectives of the thoughts that enter your mind. Every decision you have ever made or ever will make has its origin, intent, and power in the invisible realm, the realm of the spirit. You will never understand the mystery of life until you thoroughly know that there is a negative and a positive spirit force. The negative leads to death, the positive to life. The mind is the gateway, the channel through which these energy forces affect our lives. The thoughts that come to us bear the characteristics of the spirit force operating in us. Let us list some of the characteristics of the negative realm. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. From Romans 1, verses 29 through 31. What a list! Search your mind. Stop and think. Are some of your thoughts carrying these characteristics? They carry within them the power of death. Now, let us list some of the characteristics of the Spirit's thoughts which come from God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5, 22-23. Thoughts carrying these characteristics come from God, the author of life. Each of these characteristics will cause you to take on and express the very nature of God, for they are the energy producing the very power of God's nature in the life. What frame of mind do you find yourself living in much of the time? Think now. Is it creative, holy, virtuous, joyful, confident, loving, life-giving, humble, temperate, peaceful? Or is it depressed, discouraged, uncertain, frustrated, angry, fearful, hateful, proud, self-centered, intolerant? You are what you are because of what you have been thinking. We are constantly entertaining and being influenced and shaped by thoughts which have an origin. They are spirit. They are like the wind. They just blow into your mind. They are energy, motivating, directing, compelling your actions. They are powerful, invisible forces that shape your destiny. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Well did the prophet assert, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Isaiah 26:3. To which is added the inspired testimony of the Apostle Paul, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, thoughts, on things above, spiritual, heavenly, not on things on the earth, natural, carnal." Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. And again, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Philippians 4, verse 8. This we can do, praise his name, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, thoughts, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Section: You can minister spirit. Beyond the effect of spirit upon us and the energizing of spirit within us, there is that ability to minister spirit. Every child of God should seek that God would open his eyes to show him this wonderful ministry of the Spirit. Paul spoke of it in these inspired words, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If the ministration of death was glorious, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. This passage contains two significant phrases: "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament of the Spirit," and "the ministration of Spirit." The New Testament is not the black leather-covered book called the Bible. This book is what Paul calls the letter. It is the law, the record, the history, the form which tells us many things about the historical man called Jesus. The 27 books called the New Testament are merely the guide given to point us to the true New Testament, Jesus, the Christ of God. "Search the Scriptures," said Jesus, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." John 5, verse 39. Our scripture says that God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. To minister the New Testament does not mean to minister sermons, doctrines, laws, commandments, or facts about Jesus Christ. To minister the New Testament is to minister the very life of God, which is Christ in our spirit. He hath made us able ministers of the Spirit. The word minister implies the thought to serve, impart, give out, or wait on. As a member of the new creation, you have been called to be an able minister of the New Testament, a minister of the Spirit. You may say, "Who, me? Me, a minister of the Spirit? Why, I can't even testify without stuttering and my knees knocking. How can we minister spirit?" We can know how to minister tangible things. Our hands minister food to our mouths. They wash our bodies, clothe our bodies, minister ointments and medicines to diseased or painful members, and serve others in a multitude of ways. This is not hard to understand, but how can a person minister spirit? We minister spirit when we minister what the Spirit is within us. As we walk in the attitude and will of God, speak the words of God, act in the wisdom of God, express the character of God, manifest the nature of God, there is transmission of spirit energy to the people, events, and circumstances around us. How can we describe that Holy Spirit which is within us? We can describe the fruit of the apple tree in terms of the characteristics of the apple, that is, peeling, meat, stem, core, seeds, texture, flavor, etc. The characteristics make up the description of what an apple is, what it is like. Similarly, we may describe the Holy Spirit in terms of the virtues or attributes of the Spirit called the fruit of the Spirit. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:22-23. This is the image of God, what God the Spirit is like, and the new man of our spirit is created in the image and likeness of God. Ephesians 4:23-24. Here are 9 individual realities which are not visible to the natural eye, yet we know they exist, for like the wind, we have observed their influence and effect. They are spirit, your spirit, and you can minister out of that realm. What kind of fruit does a natural tree bear? You will answer, natural fruit, of course. That is right. In nature, everything produces after its kind. Apples produce apples. Oranges produce oranges. Vegetables produce vegetables, etc. If natural trees produce natural fruit, what kind of fruit should we expect from spirit? The answer is simple. Spirit fruit. The fruit is of the same nature and substance as that which produced it. If God is Spirit, Holy Spirit, then it follows that the fruit of the Spirit is likewise Spirit. To minister Spirit, therefore, means nothing more nor less than to minister the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit to another person. It does not mean to minister the letter of the word, or pronouncements of judgment, to preach sermons, or convince people through argument of a doctrine, or show people where they are wrong, ungodly, or under condemnation. No, that is all ministry of the letter, which killeth. We are called to minister the Spirit, which produces life. God is not complicated. Spirit is not complicated. God is Spirit, and God is love. Love is not complicated. Love has no problems communicating, influencing, ministering. When those around us are discouraged or distraught, we can minister encouragement to them by our word, attitude, and action. When people are sad and sorrowful, as ministers of spirit, we will minister joy and faith unto them. In the presence of fear, we will exude and speak peace. When our enemies hate us, we will love them in return. When men curse us, we will do good to them. When they revile us, we will bless them. When our friends are depressed, uncertain, and frustrated, we will manifest such calmness and confidence that will lift them from the shrouding gloom of despair into faith and victory. It is a significant fact that all the virtues and characteristics of the Holy Spirit are spirit, and therefore are energy, power. In the area of will, attitude, nature, mind, disposition, etc., there is always a transmission of energy. Haven't you noticed how one person's attitude will rub off onto another person? One can begin complaining, and soon everyone is complaining. One begins to be argumentative, and before you know it, everyone in the room is in a heated argument. Or a whole group of people may feel frustrated and hopeless in a situation, and just one person can enter the room with a cheery smile, radiating the aura of confidence and assurance, speaking a positive word of encouragement and victory. And soon the whole atmosphere changes, becoming charged with this new expectation, the spirit of the whole group being raised up into hope and anticipation. What is this? It is the work of spirit, invisible, intangible energy, power, invisible but very real and very powerful. There is constantly in this world the definite transference of spirit energy from person to person, negative or positive. The rise and success of false religions, ideologies like Nazism and communism, rock music, immorality, etc., are the direct result of negative spirit influence transmitted to the masses through faithful ministers of unrighteousness who have become filled with the unholy spirit, and consequently transmitters of the same. Think not, dear friend, that in order to minister the Holy Spirit, you must speak idle words, put on a front, or exert some self-effort to impress someone. We are not subscribing to Dale Carnegie's concepts of how to win friends and influence people. Such methods are soulish pretense and carnal hypocrisy. But you do have a right to know that since your spirit has been quickened by His Spirit, all the virtues and abilities of the Holy Spirit are actually inherent within your nature. By recognizing the reservoir of life, ability, power, and nature within our true identity, we are enabled at any and all times to appropriate it for ourselves and minister its realities to all whom we contact. And this is power, the very power of the Spirit of God. One thing must be very clear. There are three dimensions of spirit energy which daily touch our lives: God, the satanic, and the human. Every thought, word, and action of mankind emanates from one of these three invisible but powerful sources. As sons and daughters of the Most High, we are called to the high calling of being transmitters of the life-giving energy of God here upon this earth. Yes, you can minister spirit. Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Section: The Senses of the Holy Spirit. We are aware that the natural man judges his affairs by his five senses: sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. Let us be mindful that these five natural senses are extremely subject to the influence and control of the spirit of error. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Also, to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:6-7. So these five senses of the natural man are not sufficient for the members of the new creation, for they need other senses whereby to apprehend spiritual things that can neither be seen, felt, tasted, heard, nor smelled by the human organism. And this lack the Lord has supplied through the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle explains. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man by any natural sense of power or perception, the things which God hath in reservation for those who love Him. But God hath revealed them to us, the new creation, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth out all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. The following words by George Wiley beautifully express the truth I now seek to press home to your heart. He wrote, quote, "The natural man lives externally. Everything he has and knows comes to him from sources from outside himself. He lives in the realm of his senses. All his knowledge has come to him through the channel of his sense, from exterior sources. He learns by what he hears, by what he sees, by what he reads. He goes to school and listens to the teacher expound from the textbooks. From the time he is a baby, he is learning. He learns to know his parents and brothers and sisters by seeing them and by hearing their voices. It has just been discovered that a baby knows the sound of his mother's voice even before he is born. He learns to know whether things are bitter or sweet, sour or good-tasting, by his sense of taste. He learns to know if objects are hot or cold, hard or soft, by his feeling. By the time he is 2 or 3 years old, he has accumulated a vast storehouse of knowledge and has learned to understand and speak a language. But it has all come to him from external sources. Little, if any, knowledge is inherent in him. He will continue to learn in this way the rest of his life, and it is amazing the amount of knowledge a man can pack into his head, and how quickly a little child can learn. No matter how old a man lives, he will continue to accumulate knowledge. When he is old enough to go to school, he will learn how to read and write, how to do mathematics. He will learn about science, physics, biology, and dozens of other subjects. But all this knowledge comes to him from external sources. He is dependent on external things for his peace of mind, his joy, pleasure, and satisfaction. As long as external circumstances are right and to his liking, he will have peace. But when things go wrong, when he loses his job, and there is nothing coming in to support him and his family, his peace of mind and heart is gone. If he loses his health and is afflicted with some dread disease as cancer, his peace has taken wings and flown away. You see, his peace is completely dependent on external conditions. When circumstances that make for peace are non-existent, then his peace is also non-existent. He gets his joy, pleasure, and satisfaction also from things outside himself. The list of things in which the natural man finds pleasure is endless, and how much money some will spend on things to find pleasure in. We have a sportsman's center here in North Battleford, and the inventory must run into millions. I drove past there the other day and saw acres and acres of new camper trucks, hundreds of them, and each one would be well over $20,000. I wondered who on earth is going to buy all those things, but they seem to go. From where I sit, I can look out my window and see thousands of boats of all kinds, trailers, etc., and inside the huge building there are hundreds of motorcycles, snowmobiles, guns, skis, fishing equipment, and what have you. People spend thousands of dollars on these things just to have a few hours' pleasure. The natural man has to look to these things in order to enjoy life, as they say. He does not seem to find any joy or pleasure in himself. He has to find his pleasure in external things. God made man a natural creature. He was made of the earth and is of the earth, earthy, and it is perfectly normal and natural for him to live this way. He is of the earth and can only find his life and pleasure in the things of the earth. He has to eat to sustain his natural life, which is the life of his body, his flesh. All his food and drink has come from the earth in the first place. The vegetables, fruits, and grains which he eats have come directly from the ground. The meat he eats has been produced by the grasses and grains which the animals and birds have eaten. His body is made of the dust of the earth, and the cells of his body are worn out and cast off. They have to be replaced by other earth atoms. This he does by eating and drinking. The joys, pleasures, and satisfaction he gets out of living are sensual or soulish because he is essentially a sensual and soulish creature. There is nothing wrong with this, for God made him this way, and this is the way God ordained he should live. There is no other way the natural man can live and get some enjoyment out of living. God has given him a sense of taste so he can enjoy what he eats. He has sight so he can enjoy the things he sees. The world of scents and perfumes is wonderful, and how we can enjoy these. I have a house vine, and when in bloom it fills the house with the most exotic scent imaginable, and I love it. Pity the person who has lost his sense of smell. Women and men also will douse themselves with perfume so to make themselves more appealing to the opposite sex. And who doesn't enjoy those sweet scents? Insects find themselves mates by the scent the opposite sex exudes. The sense of feeling is also wonderful. How much pleasure we can get by touching and feeling things. The enjoyment a man and his wife get by touching, feeling, and caressing each other. When our little daughter was a few months old, we were visiting some friends. We didn't have a cat, but they had a lovely, big, fluffy one. Our little girl was sitting on the floor and the cat strayed within her reach. When she reached out and felt that lovely soft fur, she squealed with delight, and every time she took hold of the cat's fur, she would squeal again. She got great enjoyment out of feeling the fur. This is the way the natural man is, because God has made him that way, and it is wonderful. But God does not intend him to remain this way. God wants to change him from a natural creature into a spiritual one. The natural man is a carnal man, that is, he lives in the flesh and according to his senses. To be carnal does not necessarily imply sinfulness, nor does living after the flesh mean that one is living in a sinful manner. It just means that he is living in the natural way God has designed the natural man to live. By our senses, we are world conscious. Through them, we are conscious of our environment, and our surroundings are real to us. Without any of our senses, we would not be conscious of anything. We would just be a vegetable. Even though we might be alive, we would know nothing of the world around us. We would not even be conscious of being alive. So God has given us our senses so we would know we are alive and be conscious of the world in which He has placed us, and that we can enjoy the things He has provided for us. The trouble with this natural, sensual state, that though it functions perfectly in the natural realm, it is not capable of understanding spiritual things. The things of the spirit state it knows nothing about. It can have no comprehension of the things of the spirit. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Romans 8:7. So it is not possible for us to know God, or be conscious of His being, or understand the things of God by our natural senses. We have to have a new birth for that. Now I am going to say something that has puzzled me for years, and only recently have I received an understanding of it. In Galatians 5:25 we read, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now what did Paul mean by that? This scripture puzzled me for years. What does it mean to be in the Spirit and live in the Spirit? I think we have our answer to that in Romans 8:9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." So when we have received the Spirit of God, we have been brought into the realm of the Spirit. A new world has been opened up unto us. We have been born into a new state. So we are living in a new environment. But it is possible to be in this area and not walk in the Spirit, but to continue to walk in the flesh and be carnal. Once we have been brought into the realm of the Spirit, we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. This isn't something we learn overnight. We can be brought into this Spirit state and not walk in the Spirit, but continue to walk after the flesh. 1 Corinthians is a good example of this. What does it really mean to be spiritual? What makes us spiritual? Christ is presented to us as the spiritual man in 1 Corinthians 15. In contrast with the first Adam, who was a natural man, Christ alone is spiritual. We are only spiritual to the extent that we have put on Christ and are conformed to His likeness. Knowing a lot about the Bible, being able to pray long prayers, having great gifts of the Spirit and eloquent ministries does not make one spiritual. The Corinthian Christians had all this, yet were not spiritual. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verses 4-7. They had received an abundance of the grace of God. They had great knowledge of the Word of God and were able preachers. They had great utterance of the knowledge of the things of God. They had all the gifts of the Spirit. As he said, "Ye come behind in no gift." They were in the realm of the Spirit. And yet Paul had to say to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." 1 Corinthians 3:1. You see, in spite of all they had received from God, the great gifts and ministries they had, they were not spiritual, but carnal. "For ye are yet carnal, and walk as men." Verse 3. Though they were in the Spirit, and perhaps even ministering in the Spirit, they were not walking in the Spirit, but were walking as men, that is, in the flesh, carnal. It is possible to do this, and that is why Paul said, "If ye live in the Spirit, then also walk in the Spirit." They were walking in the manner of the natural man, and not as the sons of God. The natural man is dependent entirely on external things for his life and existence. Only in the realm of the Spirit can we live beyond and above eternal things. God is Spirit, and only when we have learned to walk and function in the Spirit can our lives be fully acceptable to Him. Jesus said, God is Spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship Him. Only such worship and service is fully pleasing and acceptable to God. I am afraid that a lot of what goes on in many of our meetings, which we think is on the spirit level, is not at all. If we have to prime the people to get them to sing and praise God, even if they respond in a wonderful manner, it is still not spiritual worship. If it isn't coming from the Spirit, it is not worshiping God in the Spirit. If we are worshiping God in spirit, we need no pumping or priming. Our hearts are full of praise to God because of our love for Him and appreciation for what He is and what He has done for us. If we are worshiping God in spirit, we need no incentives. It just flows from an overflowing heart. Even some of the meetings that we think are wonderful, where the singing and the praise has been effervescent and spontaneous, may not be spiritual at all, but soulish and emotional. There is a difference. Many such meetings are conducted on the soulish level. People are stirred in their souls and emotions, but not necessarily in the spirit. Many will come to such meetings and get stirred and excited, even come to the altar and give of themselves to the Lord. But in many cases, it doesn't last. Why? Because they have been reached and stirred in their souls, but it has not gone deep enough to get into the spirit. To be spiritual means that we have come to the place where we live and function, not in the area of the flesh or the soul, but of the spirit. In this wonderful place is where we come in contact with God, where we meet with Him and draw from Him all we have need of for life and existence, our joy and peace, our health and welfare, and everything that pertains unto life and godliness is coming to us not from external things, but from internal, from the Spirit, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells within us. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, we are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Most of us are trying to work in our salvation by external things, trying to build up something within us by external means, when God says, work out your salvation, not by external things, but by that which is internal, in the Spirit. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and do His good pleasure. We come to full salvation and perfection, not by things outside of ourselves, but from that which is within, God Himself. It is God working in us, working from within and not from without, that will bring us to the completeness of our redemption. When I think of the tremendous potential that lies within us, I marvel at the greatness of God's purpose. We struggle so hard to gain a little bit of knowledge. We study and ponder over things, trying to get them into our minds, when all the time within us lives the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul said, now we know only in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then we will know, even as also we are known. Can we even begin to fathom the greatness of what God has done when He sent His Son to dwell in these temples of clay? We keep looking to the God we believe is in heaven somewhere, out there in space. We keep trying to appropriate something He did almost 2,000 years ago, when all the time He is dwelling in the Holy of Holies of our being, to accomplish and fulfill the fullness of the redemption He purchased for us. Can you believe that in you resides all the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord of the universe? We keep trying to get some little crumb of knowledge from external sources, when all the time we could be drawing from that fountain of knowledge that is within us. This is the difference between sense knowledge and revelation knowledge. Sense knowledge comes to us from outside, through our senses. Revelation knowledge comes from within, from the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Can you believe that in you dwells all the power of the universe? For He who is the Lord of the universe, the one who said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, dwells within you? This is why Paul said, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. Can you begin to realize what will happen when this power that is in us will be released? When the Christ who dwells within has full control of these beings of ours and can use them to do the will of God? Can you believe that within you dwells the fullness of the life of God? For he who lives within you said, I am the life. When we begin to live internally and allow the one who lives there to live out through us, the one who is the spiritual man, then we are coming into the realm of the spiritual, and we are becoming spiritual, living and walking in the Spirit. End quote by George Wiley. How wonderful to thus be assured that the Holy Spirit does indeed possess all the faculties, abilities, senses, etc., that mankind possesses, but all in that higher and purer realm of the divine Spirit. When we are born of the Spirit, each and every element of the Spirit's personality becomes the elements of the personality of our new creation man, our new life and nature in Christ. Truly I say to you, when we are born of the Spirit, the five senses of God become resident and operative in our spirit, and we may be considered as having a complete set of spiritual senses, five additional senses corresponding to our earthly senses. Gradually, as we are quickened to become aware of these senses, the eyes of our understanding open wider and wider to the things not seen by the natural eye. By degrees, the hearing of faith increases until every good promise of God is established as truth within us. In time, we come into touch with the Lord and His invisible powers. Little by little, we taste and see that the Lord is very gracious. After a time, we come to appreciate those sacrifices and incense prayers and praises which are of sweet odor to the Lord. As the natural senses can be cultivated, so can the spiritual. And the cultivation of these spiritual senses constitutes marks indicating our growth in grace, our development as sons of God, to the completeness of our new selves in the glory, honor, and immortality of the divine nature. Since our baptism in the Holy Spirit, we are literally plugged in to God's unlimited and inexhaustible energy supply. This energy of the Spirit is invisible to men, but its effects upon them are tangible and visible. They may be illustrated in the electric current and the wiring of your home. It is invisible, but the moment the cord is plugged into the outlet, the power is manifested in the function of the appliance on the other end of the cord. The very same current produces light from the lamp, heat from the stove, sound from the radio, pictures from the television, vibration in the electric toothbrush. All of these, and many more, are its blessings under proper arrangements. So the Holy Spirit is the spiritual energy or power of God, which moves, enlightens, regenerates, changes, transforms, renews, leads, instructs, and strengthens all who, having the proper condition of yieldedness and submission within themselves, are brought into connection with it. End of chapter 2.